And I want you to do two things. You know I'm going to ask you to turn to Hosea chapter 3. But before you do that, you might want to turn to John chapter 8. So turn to John's Gospel chapter 8 and put a little marker or your finger there. We'll be there shortly. John chapter 8. It's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you can, once you get that marked, turn to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, what comes after it? Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, the book of the minor prophets, called that not because they're not important, but simply because their books are shorter than the major prophets of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Hosea chapter 3, we'll begin our reading there in just a moment. When we left off last week, we saw the curses on the people of Israel being reversed. God promised to reverse the curse. The names of Hosea and Gomer's children, you remember, are signs or reminders of God's righteous wrath against Israel. But by the end of chapter 2, they have all received new names. Jezreel no longer means scattered. It has taken on a gracious meaning. It now means the Lord has sown. No Mercy gets a new name. Mercy. Not My People is renamed My People. And God promised to betroth these stubbornly sinful people to Himself, and He said He was going to do it in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy, in faithfulness forever. What grace to get a new name from God Almighty. You experience that grace? To get a new name? To not be scattered but sown? To not be No Mercy but now Mercy? Or not My People but to be now called the people of God. How is it possible, though? Come to the end of chapter 2, and it's high ground, and you're rejoicing, but if you're like me, you want to ask, but how? How can a holy God marry up Himself to a stubborn, sinful, rebellious, unholy people like Israel, like us? How? I mean, can God just ignore sin? Is He Allah? Can He just on judgment day, the pastors, by the way, in the nation we're ministering to are asking this question. Is the Christian God like Allah? Can He just on judgment day change His mind and just decide, I don't care about all your sin. Today I choose to ignore it. Can God do that? Is that how He does it? Can He act like our sin never happened? Is that true justice? Is that perfect justice? You know it's not. Does God think like so many of us today that true love always just avoids conflict or simply sweeps wrongs under the rug without ever actually dealing with them? That's how we like to think sometimes love works. It's not. So God certainly cannot deal with Israel or us like that. So I'm asking you, what's the mechanism by which God Almighty can actually keep these amazing promises that He made in chapter 2? What's the mechanism? How can He reclaim His wayward children, His estranged bride? How can He actually begin to reverse the curse on them? The answer is quite simple, and it is shouted at us from chapter 3. The answer is redeeming love. God's redeeming love. God's love is a redeeming love, and Hosea chapter 3, in my opinion, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Hosea chapter 3, I want to summarize it like this. God's redeeming love is almost too good to be true. Almost. It is good and it is true. But it's almost, if you've never come to understand that the redeeming love of God is almost so good that it's unbelievable, then I urge you to think on that today. It's almost too good to be true. I want to share with you six truths of redeeming love from this passage from Hosea 3. Are you at Hosea 3? Verse 1. The Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a letek of barley. And I said to her, you shall dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the harlot or belong to another man. So shall I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. Children of Israel shall come with fearful trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. What words from our God this morning. Before we dive into six truths of redeeming love from this chapter in the Bible, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork. I hope by now you understand that this involves a real flesh and blood prophet and a real woman named Gomer. And certainly as New Testament believers, it ought to be impossible for us to read a chapter like this in the Old Testament without seeing Christ all over it. I hope it's impossible for you to not see Christ in this chapter. Christ is at the bottom and the top of Mount Redeeming Love. Amen. He's the foundation and the pinnacle of Mount Redeeming Love. And God Himself clues us in very quickly in Hosea chapter 3 to what's really happening here, right? He says, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. So that's really what's happening. Again, Hosea is being called to picture God Himself. But make no mistake, this is real. There are real circumstances, and to ignore them is to be poor Bible interpreters. This is Hosea, a real flesh and blood man, a prophet, and Gomer, a real wife who was a prostitute when Hosea married her. A few scholars have tried to convince us that Hosea 3 is about another woman. It's not actually Gomer. I cannot agree with that. Many other Bible scholars do not agree with that. And here's why. A few reasons. If that's the case, then God actually asked Hosea to be promiscuous and commit adultery himself. May it never be. Because he's already married to Gomer. So if God's now telling him, go love another woman who's... No. That's not happening. God is not commanding his prophet to go be sexually promiscuous and to be unfaithful to Gomer. It's just the opposite. Gomer has done what we would expect her to do. She has proven to be unfaithful to Hosea. There's another reason why the Hebrew word again in verse 1 is very important to the interpretation of the passage. So your translation might put it first. It might say, and the Lord said to me again. The word of the Lord came to me again. Or your translation might do what mine does and says, and the Lord said to me, go again. No matter where you put it, that word means there's a sequence. This is part of the same story we've been reading, and there's now something happening in sequence. What happened in sequence was Gomer did what we would expect her to do. She proved to be unfaithful. Why is she not named? Why is she only called a woman now? My idea on that is that she has fallen so deeply into brokenness and sin and rebellion, she's not even worthy at this point of being named. If you don't see yourself as that kind of sinner, I urge you to think a little more seriously about how much you have rebelled, and I have rebelled against God Almighty as well. I can't find a single law in my Bible that I've not broken. Can you? I can't find a command of God that at least one time in my life I've broken them all. I suspect you have too. We are Gomer. Hosea is representing God, and so now Gomer has gotten herself in such a mess by her prostitution that she's enslaved. Maybe by what we today would call a pimp. Maybe she's literally gotten herself so desperate that she sold herself. It's kind of how I think it happened, into slavery, and she's now not just a prostitute, she's a slave. Six truths about redeeming love. The situation with Hosea and Gomer is now prime to show off God's redeeming love. Truth number one. Redeeming love takes the initiative. Redeeming love takes the initiative. Hosea has to go to Gomer. Gomer cannot come to Hosea, and she will not come to Hosea. She's too blind by her sin. She's weighed down with sin's chains, literally and spiritually. She's enslaved. Will you fast forward to Hosea chapter 5, verse 4? In Hosea 5, 4, God says their deeds, talking about Israel, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. That's exactly what it means to be lost in your sins. You cannot get to God. You will not get to God. You have no ability to get to God. I know in our home of the brave and land of the free, it's hard for us sometimes to envision what slavery in so many parts of the world's like, and how amazing that God has us involved as a church as we're going through Hosea to be involved in freeing slaves somewhere in another nation, literally freeing slaves. It's ironic that we don't have, our history in our country has an ugly, sinful, disgusting mess of slavery in it, but today we don't know much about it. That's ironic because today in America there are more slaves than ever before in our history, thanks to the sex trafficking business, but that business hides really well. And so let's just admit that we don't really have a good handle on what it would mean for Gomer to have been enslaved. I think you come at 9:30, be here on time. Next Sunday, please, we'll start that Skype, Lord willing, on time. It's nighttime over there. So please be here in this place at 9:30 in the morning, and you'll get a better grasp on what it meant, what it means to really be slave. But I want you to just know the way it works for the people we're trying to free by the grace of God. Here's how it has worked. They're third generation slaves. That means grandpa, dad, and now them. Their children, hopefully it won't be true come this weekend, but their children would be fourth generation. Here's how that works, and here's how it works in so many other countries. You get impoverished, you can't get ahead, you get in debt, and their society doesn't work like ours. Their economy is not like ours, and so guess what you have to do? You have to go barter yourself. You basically sell yourself into slavery. It's how it happened in Gomer's day. Well, if you have a rotten, sinful, evil slave owner, your job is to make bricks and you have a daily quota. That's how it is for the folks we're trying to free. There's a 2-month rainy season where no bricks can get made. And that slave owner then says, your daily quota stands. Now you owe me your daily quota plus 2 months. You can't ever get out of slavery. You could make bricks and not sleep for a year. You can't do it. And the slave owner knows you can't do it. So he ends up keeping his slave labor over generations. So you wonder, why can't Gomer just, it doesn't work that way. She can't free herself. Are you listening? Here's the point. She can't. Hosea has to take the initiative. Somebody's got to launch a rescue mission. And that's what it means to be lost without Christ. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's pick it up at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word and you are truly My disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We're offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone." Now that's ironic given the fact that they're under Roman dominion as they say that. But that's what sin does. It blinds you and makes you and me stupid. And Jesus, of course, is not talking to them about political freedom, and He makes it plain. He goes on after they say, "How is it that you say you will become free?" Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin," is that you? Certainly me. I've been a practitioner of sin. What does Jesus say about that? Everyone who does sin, everyone who practices sin, is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, redeeming love takes the initiative. You must be set free, just like Gomer. Number two, redeeming love obeys God. Redeeming love obeys God. I want you to understand something here. Were it not for the command of God, Gomer is doomed to a life of sin and slavery. Don't kid yourself. Hosea is a man just like us. He's a flesh and blood person just like us. He is not eager. There is no hint in the text that Hosea would have done this if God had not commanded it. Go, love. Those are commands. God commanded Hosea. Hosea is not sitting on the edge of his chair ready to go rescue his whore of a wife. He's not. Short of God's command, this is not going to happen. He is probably doing exactly what we would do. He's cursing Gomer as he tries now all on his own to feed 3 mouths. Right? That's how real flesh and blood works. Hosea has to be commanded by God Almighty. Aren't you thankful for the command of God that redeems your soul? Are you thankful for the interruption of grace? Hosea is not planning on this, and God says, go. Do it again. Go again and again and again. Now this might not sound very romantic, but Hosea loves Gomer as an act of obedience to God. I know that's not romantic. Let me put it another way. Hosea loves God enough to go love Gomer again. Are you following me? Hosea loves God enough to go make a good faith attempt to love Gomer again. Our Greco-Roman view of love, and that's what we have in America, we have this Greco-Roman view of love. We think of love almost purely in mushy-gushy, lovey-dovey terms. It's all romance and lust all the time. But that is not love. God in His Word tells us that love, listen, love is a settled act of the will, which compels one to always do what is best for God's glory and the good of the beloved. Did you get that? Love is a settled act of the will, which compels a person to always act for God's glory and the good of the beloved. Herein is love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. God so loved the world that He gave. He sent His Son to bear His wrath in our place. A settled act of the will that always does what brings God glory and what is best for the beloved. That's what Hosea is commanded to do. And church, guess what? That's what Jesus commands us to do. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. That you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. How does Jesus love His church? How does He love you? Sacrifices everything. Bleeds out on a tree in your place. And rises again for your justification. And sits at the Father's right hand, making intercession for you right this moment, still pleading your case. That's how we're to love one another. Redeeming love obeys God. I know. I want to say it again. I know it's not romantic. We don't use this language much in America, this love-obedience link. But God uses it a lot. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. There it is. Could it be any clearer? The love-obedience link is clear. Love obeys God. Redeeming love loves out of obedience. Number three, redeeming love bears all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7, the love chapter, says that very thing, doesn't it? Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Not some things. All things. Hosea is called to once again go humiliate himself for the sake of love. Hosea has to go love Gomer even though she's actively committing adultery with another man. She's an adulteress. She's unfaithful. And so is Israel. So have we been. Israel's apostate. They've prostituted themselves to false gods and idols. And Hosea, imagine the humiliation Hosea has to experience to go get her again. To go publicly look like a fool yet again. I mean, it was bad enough he had to marry her in the first place, right? Now he's got to go again? Are you kidding me? The persistence, the endurance of redeeming love. And if Hosea's humiliation is surprising, how much more surprising is God's humiliation on behalf of Israel and you? Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus humbled Himself to the point of death. Finish it. You know it. Even death on a cross. The worst, most humiliating death that you could possibly think of. Jesus died for you and for me. Redeeming love is willing to bear all things. The people that God rescued, Israel, He rescued them time and again. They're now bowing down to blocks of wood. We'll get into that in a few weeks when we get into Hosea 4 and 5. They're bowing down to blocks of wood. God is 100% committed to loving them, and they're all frolicking with false gods and scarfing down raisin cakes. And if you think that sounds weird, that's funny, listen. All in the world is going on there is pagan religions, pagan temple worship involved gluttony and orgies. That's the point being made in Hosea 3. They've turned to other gods, they're frolicking with false gods, and they're gluttoning them, they're drinking and eating themselves stupid, and then they're going and joining in the cultic orgies. You and I think we're better than that. We don't bow down to blocks of wood. We've never been in any kind of religious Orgies? Probably none of us anyway. All the while, though, that we are committing idolatry, and I want to help you see that in just a minute. Just like Israel, God's heart's broken. All the while Israel's doing this, look what he says. I still love them. And he still calls them children. I love the children of Israel, even though they're frolicking with false gods and scarfing down raisin cakes. He pines for you. Some of you are here and you're broken in your sin. Some of you may be so broken, you're so enslaved, you're like Gomer, you think there's no hope for me. There's no way God would love me. I'm telling you, on the authority of the Bible itself, he's pining for you. So much so that he would give his son in your place in exchange for you. It's redeeming love. We do have silly idols and stupid pleasures. Ours don't look like necessarily Gomer's or Israel's, but we have idols. I want to read you a little, maybe it's a poem by a man named Nicholas MacDonald, and it's called Hello, I Am an Idol. Hello, I am an idol. Don't be afraid, it's just me. I noticed you're turned off by my name, idol. It's okay, I get that a lot. Allow me to rename myself. I'm your family. Your bank account, your sex life, the people who accept you, your career, your self-image, your ideal spouse, your law-keeping. I'm whatever you want me to be. I'm what you think about while you drive on the freeway. I'm your anxiety when you lay your head on the pillow. I'm where you turn when you need comfort. I'm what your future cannot live without. When you lose me, you're nothing. When you have me, you're the center of existence. You look up to those who have me. You look down on those who don't. You're controlled by those who offer me. You're furious at those who keep you from me. When I make a suggestion to you, you're compelled. When you cannot gratify me, I consume you. No, I cannot see you or hear you or speak back to you. But that's what you like about me. No, I am never quite what you think I am. But that's why you keep coming back. And no, I don't love you. But I'm there for you whenever you need me. What am I? I think you know by now. You tell me. You tell me. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. I believe that with all my heart because that's what the Bible says. Everywhere you turn in the Bible, people are putting something in place of God. It's why we have to have redeeming love that takes the initiative and that comes after us and pursues us and endures all things for us. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis gives voice to a senior demon training a younger demon. The senior demon's name is Screwtape. And he says this to the younger demon, an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. It is more certain, and it's better style, to get the man's soul and give him nothing in return. That's what really gladdens the Father's heart. The Father here, of course, being Satan. That's profound. That's insightful. It's a tactic of the enemy to get you to give your soul to someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and I promise you, you'll get nothing in return for that. But emptiness and brokenness and hurt and pain and hell forever. So I beg you, ask God to break down the idols in your heart today, to forgive you of your sin, and to put you in Jesus Christ. Redeeming love Also, number four, this one's going to be profound. You ready for this? You got to wait for it. Number four is profound. Redeeming love redeems. I thought a long time on that one. Took me forever to figure that out. Redeeming love actually redeems. So I bought her. I purchased her. That's what redeem means, to buy back. It seems like Hosea had trouble scraping up the full price. Wouldn't surprise me. Prophets weren't usually rich. A few were, but not many. And certainly Hosea seems like he's got to scrape up 6 bushels of grain to boot. So the total price, you add it up, and it comes to about 30 shekels of silver. And that was, oddly enough, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, that was the fair market price of a slave in biblical times. Whatever the price was, Hosea paid it. What if it would have been more? He'd have done whatever it took. Because that's what redeeming love does. It purchases. It buys back. It redeems. Redemption comes at a price, folks. It's offered freely to you, but it's not free. Ask Jesus what it cost. Sacrifice has to be made. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. A rescue mission must be launched, and the captives must be set free. There's a popular song, it's been around probably a year or two now, sung by a group that typically I like their songs, mercy me, but I think they got this one wrong. It has a line where it says, it basically says, grace means you got away with something. I don't like that. I don't like that view in that song of grace. I don't believe it honors Christ to say, grace means I got away with something. Do I get to go free? Hallelujah, yes. But I don't want to cheapen it at all. It came at the price of the spotless blood of the Son of God. Ask Him if I got away with something. Ask Him if you got away with something. He paid for every sin for those who will trust Him. He paid it all. God demands justice. It's not getting away with anything. It's having Jesus pay it for you. Hallelujah. Redeeming love redeems. Here's how I imagine this scene. I'm taking some liberty, but here's how I imagine Hosea 3 happens in my mind. She has gotten herself to in such a state that now she's literally enslaved, and her slave owner has decided to sell her. She's on the auction block. So we're down at the slave market in Hosea chapter 3. And the crowds are packed in to buy the best looking slave, the strongest looking slave. And the auctioneer begins to ask for bids. He starts at the fair market price, 30 shekels of silver. Who will give 30 shekels of silver? For Gomer, former wife of Hosea the prophet, prostitute, slave extraordinaire. Who wants her? Who wants her? 30. I'm just asking fair market price. 30. Do I hear 30? Do I hear 30? Silence. Silence. Who wants her? Who wants her? She's garbage. She's nothing. Look what she's done to herself. Then, in my mind, all the way from the back of that large crowd somewhere, someone says, I'll pay it. 30. Can you imagine Gomer's like, well, I thought I heard something. It couldn't be. I'll pay it. 30. It can't be. It sounds like Hosea. It can't be. Is that, and Hosea starts parting the crowd. I'll pay it. I'll pay it. I'll take her back. Can you imagine the shock on Gomer's face When Hosea splits the crowd and says, I'll pay it! I want her! I want her! Can you imagine the shock? On the day it dawned on me that I too, my soul's on the auction block. And the bidding began and there was dead silence. Nobody wanted this piece of trash. Imagine my surprise when I heard the voice of the King of Kings say, I'll buy him. I'll take him. I'll pay it. I hear you, Father God, I'll pay. I'll go. I'll give my whole life. I don't know about you, but I can't ever be the same. How can you know this is true and ever be the same? How can you sit unmoved, unaffected by redeeming love? God, forgive us if we're so unmoved and so unaffected. We're so scared somebody will think something about if we show too much emotion. If this doesn't give you any emotion, I don't know if there's any hope for you. Redeeming love redeems, brothers and sisters. Number five, I need to move on and I need to do it quickly. Redeeming love demands true contrition, repentance, and loyalty. It demands, redeeming love demands true contrition, true repentance, true loyalty. Hosea required a period of deprivation. You will not play the harlot. You will not belong to another man. It seems like there might have even been a vow of celibacy between the two of them here. So will I also be to you. Relationships don't break overnight and they don't get healed overnight. There's a period of mourning, of sorrow, of contrition, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51 verse 17. And we're so scared of this today, even in the church. Contrition, true repentance, it's a long-term, sweaty work of grace. Amen? It's a lifelong commitment. Repent, keep repenting, keep loving, keep taking back. This is sweaty, long-term grace stuff. And far too many Christians are unwilling to do it today in our friendships, in our marriages, and in our families. Let's just own up to it. We don't like this. We want magic pixie dust cures. We want to be restored as soon as we say, I'm sorry, just everything's good. We don't have to deal through any of the issues. That's not how redeeming love works. It demands true contrition, true repentance. I want to see the fruits of repentance. That's what Hosea is saying. It's what God says too. That's the gospel. The gospel says, demonstrate fruits in keeping with repentance. I want to see evidence of a changed life. And then restoration comes. Truth number six. Redeeming love restores all Israel to God under the rule of the Davidic king. That's good news. All Israel, Paul calls all Israel, everybody who trusts in Christ, everybody who has their heart transformed by the Holy Spirit is born again. All Israel will be restored under the Davidic king. Israel, like Gomer, had a period of deprivation. Verse 4, Hosea is prophesying by God, of course, but he's prophesying the exile. You are going to get destroyed and sent into exile for many days. All the good things God had given them, the sacrifices and the pillars and the temple worship and aphodes, which was used by the priesthood to discern God's will and His Word. All of that they used for false pagan idol worship. And God's is saying, now I'm just going to strip you bare. I'm taking it all. When you're in exile, you won't have a temple. You won't be able to offer sacrifices. Israel's still in that condition today, by the way. Literal Israel. No temple. Can't offer sacrifices. Wonder why God has kept that the way it is for so long. Because there's a new temple. If they're going to come to God, they got to come through the new Davidic king. His name is Jesus. Where's David? Where is David? When Hosea says, in the latter days, which we're in the last days, if you read the New Testament, The latter days started with the first advent of Jesus Christ. Read your New Testament. It says that repeatedly. We're in the latter days. This is all that we have to come to Christ to understand Hosea 3. Where after Hosea 3 has Israel ever been under an actual Davidic king, a political kingdom under someone in the line of David? It hasn't happened. We're not talking about political kingdoms anymore. Where is David? It says they're going to return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Well, where is David? It's not a trick question. Where is he? When Hosea, he's dead a long time ago, dead. He ain't coming back. He's dead. They could go to his tomb. They knew exactly where it was. The greatest king of Israel. You have to come to Christ to understand the fulfillment of this text. He is the root and the offspring of David, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. You've got to come to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this promise. This age when all Israel will be restored to God. How can God, let's go back to our initial question, how can God reverse the curse? How can He do it? What's the mechanism? Well, now you know the Sunday school answer. And it's true. Jesus Christ. Christ became a curse for us. That's how God reverses the curse on His people. It is in Christ alone. Christ came to give His life a ransom for many. Here's your assignment this week. Next week you get to hear Pastor Alex. I'm excited because I need a break. I'm looking forward to listening to him too. Here's your assignment, however. This week, I want you to go back through the six truths that I just gave you about redeeming love. And I want you to find at least one verse in your New Testament that shows how Jesus fulfills it. I desperately fought off the urge to do that for you in this sermon. I don't know if I did a good job or not. It's hard. Jesus is all in Hosea 3. But I want you to go home. Get in your New Testament, go back through all six of the truths I gave you today about redeeming love and find a verse where Jesus specifically fulfills those truths. I think you'll be blessed and you'll be centered up on Jesus Christ, which is how we're supposed to live, church. Centered up on the Davidic King who reigns over all God's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Let's pray. Oh God, help us, help us. Help each one of us here today make a clean break with our sin and our idols. Help us come with fearful trembling to the bloody feet of Jesus, our Davidic King. We're in awe of Your redeeming love. You do a great work of redeeming love in every man, woman, boy, and girl here today for the glory of Your great name. Jesus' name. Amen.